Good morning, sisters and brothers.
Good morning.
Saints and sinners, children of God. Now, Jesus is well into his mission now and on his way to Jerusalem, where he happens upon these Pharisees who wish only to warn him away of the evil king and the evil intent of King Herod Antipas, who had recently executed John the Baptist and was absolutely a threat to Jesus. And you can be certain that these men, in fact, had convinced themselves that they were only wishing to help this man who they've been hearing about and who came to know as the possible Messiah, because after all, what good is a Messiah if he's simply going to get himself killed? And Jerusalem is a rough place, one of the biggest cities of that time in the world, and nobody can control what potentially might happen there, so it's best to send him on his way. But lest we think the Pharisees are being helpful, and remember, in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees are not quite the villains that they are in the other gospels, but neither are they purely altruistic. It's not necessarily what they want. I mean, they're not necessarily being kind and generous to Jesus when they tell him to go his own way. They might sound like they're being helpful, but in truth, they have a hidden motive. And it's ultimately a means to turn Jesus away from this mission that he has, because they have their own ideas of what a Messiah is supposed to be like. And it might not have a lot to do with all these healings that he's doing on these people that probably deserved what was wrong with them in the first place. And sitting down with the absolute worst kind of sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, ex-cons. Come on, Jesus, be the Messiah that we're expecting you to be. Get away from those people, Gentiles. But Jesus does have something particular to say in response to all that, because Jesus in no way has anything to fear from Herod, even though Herod might be a dangerous man who might have some evil intent. Herod, the fox. And when Jesus says fox, he's not saying, God, this man is crafty like a fox. No, no. The fox in those times was often contrasted with the lion. The fox was a lesser predator, one that uses manipulations and underhanded tactics to get his prey. And we would think of what they called fox then, we would consider somebody a weasel today. We know that Jesus was not saying anything nice about Herod when he suggested these helpful Pharisees return to Herod and warn him away of his pointless attempts. He wasn't really telling them, you know, he wasn't really expecting the Pharisees were going to go back to Herod, because the Pharisees were actually no friend of Herod's, and neither was Herod a friend of the Pharisees. But Jesus goes on to describe, while he's talking in this conversation, he's not just talking about Herod, but he's talking about this new character, this new person. Whereas Herod is a false danger, this other individual is the real one that kills Jesus, or kills prophets. We have no question here that Jesus is talking about himself when he's talking about prophets. And this new individual that Jesus is talking about, the one that he has to fear from, it goes by the name of Jerusalem. He's put Jerusalem in the context of an individual. And in describing Jerusalem in this way, he's describing the dangers that he faces in Jerusalem, and has given a personality and a character to it that sets the stage for the entire passion narrative that is to come. Because while we walk through Lent, we walk forward knowing that the cross is inevitably before us. But he's not describing Jerusalem, this dangerous character, as something that he should fear. In fact, he's doing it in a sort of lament. He's describing this longing to protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the very people who will be the ones to destroy him, to kill him, because in looking forward to his death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus and Luke, the one that's writing this all down for us, is also looking ahead another 35 years to when Jerusalem itself will be destroyed by the Roman Empire. And so rather than hating the people that he ought to be fearing, Jesus describes a love and need to protect them in the most unusual terms available. Like a mother hen. A mother hen! He describes gathering them together under his wing and his longing to do that. What an incredible and unusual choice of words. He's not a lion or an eagle or some other great and powerful beast that is surely able to beat all the odds that are set against them. He's chosen this image of this mother hen to describe his desires to care for them. Jesus loves these people who would do him harm and longs to protect them from the evils that are still to come ahead of them. Now, it might be the fact that we're living in the 2010s and the fact that you hear about practically every bit of awfulness that goes on all over the world, even if you don't watch the television news. If you have enough friends on Facebook, like I do, all you need to do is log in any day and see this or that news report about some figure somewhere saying something powerfully awful about immigrants, people of color, poor people, or women. And I get really angry as heck when I read any of those things, because I love those people. And I understand the things that those people go through, or at least as far as I can understand them, because I am not an immigrant, a person of color, a person in poverty, or a woman. But the ones that get me particularly riled up are the ones where people have destructive and divisive things to say about queer people. I don't mean simply the ones who feel compelled to speak about same-sex marriage, because those are all over the place. Everybody has an opinion about same-sex marriage, particularly when they're running for president. But even in these times, there's some figure somewhere that will periodically quote Leviticus 20 about the punishment of people who have male same-sex relations. And they take this verse completely out of context, ignoring every verse that surrounds it, like the ones about the fibers and the ones about the shrimp and the one about menstruating women. And they pick this one little verse and use it to justify saying that there ought to be a law that we can kill people for doing that. Just look. Look at your Bible. It says so right there. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard to forgive that kind of thing. It's hard for me to say I love those that would do me harm when they shout out in public without knowing the first thing about me or about those that they're talking about. I want to ask, what is behind such hatred and animosity? And why, even at a time when acceptance of queer people is at an all-time high, why is this steadily shrinking minority of people getting louder and louder? And then I just think about what I just said. Those very words, I find the answer to that question. These people see the world changing, and they're not necessarily filled with hate. They would not say they're filled with hate, but they are filled with fear. They take scripture and use it to justify a certain end because they've lost an argument in the science world. And they've lost the argument in the court of public opinion. And they feel like they're rapidly becoming irrelevant. And so they believe that screaming louder and louder will stop the tide from taking them and drowning them. And this is a sincere fear. And while it is hard to love someone who actively wishes me or people I love harm, I can certainly lament them. And I can certainly pray for them and try to love them as best I can, even if the love is a form of pity that I have on them. Is this a way we can demonstrate being like Jesus? Being able to find compassion for our enemies, even those who want to put us to death? Now, there's still a part of me that feels like I'm just rolling over. I'm just saying that, well, you know, I'm just being more tolerant than I need to be. And forgiveness is something that I have no right to offer, because even if those hateful voices are not affecting me personally here in Berkeley, California, there are young people who will hear them in areas where those voices have an immense effect and are on the verge of coming out and will find themselves either in this self-hatred or hatred of other of their peers, and they will be either the next Matthew Shepard or the next Tyler Clementi. But sisters and brothers, pity and love are not tolerance. It's not the same thing. And finding compassion for people who wish to do me harm is not the same thing. And it can still be done while speaking out against the harms that they are doing. I can call what it is what it is. I can call something hate without hating them. I can call them their emotions hate without calling them inhuman. I can do God's work in the world, and it can be done with my hands and your hands, even in opposition to other narrow-minded perceptions. Even as my heart is open to feeling the pain that is causing their ugliness. Because I want to feel safe. I want to feel safe. And I want the people I love to feel safe and secure. I feel compelled to call out this evil that pervades a part of the Christian world. And make no mistake, most of these voices call themselves Christian, and I have no reason to doubt that they believe they are Christian, and I have no reason to say that they are not Christian. I love you, Pope Francis, but I'm not sure if some of the things that you said are necessarily helpful about a certain presidential candidate. But I hope that calling out this kind of evil will help somebody who is in need find the safety and security that the church, through Jesus Christ, is meant to provide, like a mother hen caring for her young. And it is here that Jesus' use of the mother hen imagery becomes especially relevant, because these chicks remain safe and secure because of this great deed that the mother hen does in protecting her young. And how important is that for us to hear the mother imagery from Jesus, to be reminded that God is not only our Father, but our mother as well. That God loves her creation, as a mother hen loves her chicks, seeking to keep us in her wing and protected from the outside world against those foxes that would seek to consume and destroy us. And even though that mother hen appears to vanish at one point, she yet remains surrounding us with love. And at the heart of the gospel is God's love, which protects us from rejection and protects us from being unheard. It keeps us safe and gives us a place where we can and do be ourselves, our whole selves. We don't have to hide who we are in these doors because God loves us as we set our foot in the room. In the bosom of Jesus is a place of security and rest, and that his promise, God's promise, as God keeps his promises, as we heard in our first reading, God's promise grants us a means to be God's beloved creation in order that we can stand against the rejection of the world and in order to be the good news that God calls us to be. You and me. Amen.